Colossians chapter 1, I want to read a little ways first and then go back. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then we will also read to the end of that chapter in a little while. I gave you a little background week before last for the book of Colossians, city of Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey, and that this was written some 30 years after Pentecost. Paul is writing from prison. He's writing to a people who live in a multicultural society like ours today. He's writing to a people who have adopted mixture, even in the church. We called it syncretism, where there is the blending of the Word of God, the things of God, with paganism and mysticism and every kind of ism and ite that you can think of in the culture around them. It had infiltrated into the church. And so Paul is battling heresies in the church about the nature of Jesus. There are those who are presenting a view of Jesus that's less than what Jesus himself had taught, less than what God the Father had taught or had spoken from heaven, less than what the revelation had been given to Paul and to the disciples. And so we find that Paul is preaching, or he is writing, and he is proclaiming the preeminence of Christ. And we read that wonderful scripture last week. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And we talked about him being the firstborn over creation and the firstborn from the dead. And now he continues this thought. And I'm just thinking of how these people were living also under persecution. Not only was there mixture, there was persecution for those who named the name of Christ, those who believed in Jesus above all else. The very thing that Paul is proclaiming is that Jesus has preeminence over everything and everyone, that he is absolute authority and that he is God. But what is being presented to them in the culture around them was that Caesar is God. The people had to bow the knee and they had to declare that Caesar was God, that he was God in the flesh. They had to even call him the Son of God. And if they would not do that, or if they declared that Jesus was God, it could mean, and very often did mean, the loss of their life. I'm thinking about the way we live today. And I'm thinking about our trip some years ago to Pakistan. And I'm thinking about my trip to Cuba, and I'm thinking about the most recent issue of Voice of the Martyrs, which we received a week or so ago. And it's a great issue, and I want to just encourage you. We've not talked about it in a long time. It's a ministry that over the years we have supported that seeks to serve the persecuted church in other countries. You know, this gospel is illegal in more than 50 nations. This book is banned in more than 50 nations. This last issue of Voice of the Martyrs, which you can send them, you go online and just sign up and you'll get it for free every month, tells the stories of the things that are happening to our brothers and sisters around the world. Just take your minds for a moment away from the culture that you're living in and the abundance. I don't care if you had trouble paying your bills this month or not. You're living in abundance. And you're living in a time when you take for granted, I take for granted, Hot water. Hot water, electricity, lights, many things that people don't have in many other places. But also the freedom for us to come here and to worship the Lord and to proclaim the name of Christ. And I think about, you know, when we went to Pakistan, Shantinagar, the village, which is a village of over 1,000 people, but nevertheless, they call it a village. But the village that we went and taught and preached in, they are one of the only actual towns that is Christian in all of Pakistan. Pakistan, in its government, protects Christians according to their law, but that doesn't mean that they're not violently mistreated by those in the society and the culture, and often the government turns a blind eye to the persecution that takes place. So the entire village of Shantinagar had been burned before we ever went, and the government had finally come in and rescued them, and the people came back. Many had been carried off into slavery. Many of the wives had been stolen, taken away. And today in Pakistan, it's no different than if you live anywhere else in that country, you may be a prisoner. If you become a Christian, you may be put in slavery to work off a debt that you have, or to work off the penalty, the fine against you for not worshiping Muhammad. And you may serve the rest of your life working in a brick kiln, making bricks for some slave owner who beats you and treats you terribly, because you became a Christian. And many become Christians knowing that that's what's going to happen to them. And it's not just Pakistan, it's in much of the known world. And this month's issue of Voice of the Martyrs talks about a country, honestly, if I'm ignorant, you can forgive me, I never heard of Benin, country of Benin in Africa. And it's a country that is absolutely dominated by voodooism. And I mean a fierce form of serious voodooism, where that is what the people cling to for protection for their families, their children, and their loved ones. And if a person becomes a Christian, they very often lose their lives because of it. And there is a prayer movement taking place there. There's revival taking place in that country, which causes us to pause for just a moment as we even enter this word. How seriously do we take our walk with the Lord? How seriously do we take the liberty that we have to proclaim Him? How seriously do we consider that all of the blessings that we have, you know, we have to be begged to serve God. We have to be begged to give to the work of the Lord. We have to be begged to do what is right. People have to plead with us to follow the Lord and to give heed to His word. And across on the other side of the globe, today a brother may die. Seriously, our brother, our sister, counts the cost and says, I'm going to become a Christian, and is baptized and is immediately murdered, leaving a widow perhaps and children. Or the other way around, the widow makes her way through the woods at night to get to a secret place to meet and to worship the Lord, knowing that if she's caught, she will probably be put into forced slavery, if not killed. And here, if they did not say that Caesar was God, they might be crucified just like their Lord. And Paul is writing to them, and he's driving out false teachings that had crept into the church. And he's encouraging them to be strong in the Lord. And we will see he's agonizing over them. All of the time, this great man of God, he's carrying the burden of all of the churches, And he's agonizing over the state of what has happened to the church, much like the church in America today that has become polluted with things of the world, things of the devil, false teachings, deceptions. And so we jump back into this passage. He is exalting Christ above Caesar. He is exalting Christ above every other god that can be named. He is exalting Christ above every power, every principality, above all the universe. And he's saying Jesus is God. Don't forget that he is God in flesh. And he says these words, "For it pleased the Father that in him," who is him? Jesus. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." All the fullness, what does that mean? All the fullness, what do you think it means? Talk to me this morning. Say it. Everything, but all the fullness of deity, all the fullness of God himself. It pleased the Father. I want you to get this morning. It pleased the Father. He's a good Father. It pleased the Father that everything in him should be dwelling in the Son. It pleased the Father that all of his holiness, power, his glory should be seen in his Son. It pleased the Father, who is the invisible God, that the visible God, Jesus Christ, would be displaying all of his goodness, his glory, his love, his power, and his wrath, and his judgment. All of these qualities of God. It pleased the Father that all of the fullness, there are some translations of the Bible that say it this way, it pleased the Father that all of deity should be found in Jesus. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Dwell means to be there, settled forever. And by him, by who? By Jesus. God is doing all of these things through Jesus. That by Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, he's talking about being reconciled. I skipped a little bit, did I? "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile." To reconcile all things to himself. Reconcile means to make everything right. To set it right. To be sure it's right. In other words, if you were not walking with God and he reconciled you to himself, it means that he made you right with him. We talk about in accounting the reconciling of our checkbook. That means, listen to me for a moment. Look this way. It means that you take all of those things that are weighing against you, all of your bills, all of your debts, all of your credit card bills, all of your expenditures, those have a claim against your checking account, don't they? And so you take all of those things and you consider them, and then you add up what is in your checking account. You make sure that it reconciles, that debts are canceled because they're covered by what's in the account. The books are set right. Jesus went to the cross for us in order to reconcile us to God. Because there were outside claims against us. Amen? There was a claim against us. Satan had a claim against us. And God's law had a claim against us. But God went and paid the debt for you and I on the cross so that the books would be reconciled. We would be made right with God. So we see that it was in the fullness, all of the fullness dwelt in Jesus so that he could reconcile all things to himself. And Paul begins to introduce, and I'm going to use a word that we don't talk about too much. That's the word mystery. Now, in the Bible, a mystery is not the same thing as it is in mysticism or in the occult. In the Bible, a mystery is something that is hidden by God until it is revealed by God. It's not some strange thing that gives you goosebumps that's never known, it can be never known, because it's so mysterious. No, it's something that's hidden. There were mysteries in the Old Testament that we didn't understand, or if we had lived then, we would not understand. We did not know. They were not revealed to us until Christ came, and he revealed himself, and he became the answer to those mysteries. There are some mysteries that we won't fully understand until we get to heaven, I believe. And one of those, I believe, unless you have the answer, you know, some people will come along and they'll say they have the answer to things that are unknown, and they can start a cult with that. It's real easy. It's real easy to start a cult. You just take something that the Bible doesn't answer, because there are some things the Bible doesn't tell us. And you can take us, like in the book of Revelation, there's 30 minutes of silence in heaven, according to John. And you can say, oh, God spoke to me and told me what happened during those 30 minutes of silence. And you can start a cult or false teaching. And people will believe it. They will gobble it up. They will swallow it up, just like they do other false teachings today. But he begins to introduce things that are mysteries, and he will use the word mystery in a moment, but I want you to notice in what we are reading that he reconciles all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, I don't know what things had to be reconciled to God in heaven, nor do I understand that, nor do I fully understand in the book of Hebrews where it says that Jesus' blood cleansed the things in the heavenly tabernacle as well as the things in the earthly tabernacle. I don't know how sin stained all of heaven, but it seems to indicate to us in the Word of God that when Adam and Eve sinned, you know, it says that the earth was changed. The universe was changed. The earth came under bondage and is still waiting to be redeemed, be released from that. But it seems to imply in the book of Hebrews, it affected everything, even up into the heavenlies, into the heaven of heavens, into the tabernacle of God in the heavens. And that when Jesus, he went and presented his blood in heaven after his crucifixion, the Bible says that it was presented on the mercy seat in heaven. These are things that are beyond our understanding. There are mysteries associated with that. I don't understand all of that. But he went, and also it said that all things had to be cleansed, even the heavenly things. And so he begins to introduce things that are high up, you know, they're far up, they're above us up there, and we don't understand them completely. But we do understand that the things on earth, specifically his human creation, had to be reconciled to him. And he laid the foundation at the cross of Calvary. When he said that all things were, in a moment he's going to talk about all things having been done, you know, and brought to reconciliation. It doesn't mean every creature, every person has received him. It doesn't mean that the unbeliever is reconciled to Jesus right now. But it means that that foundation has been laid for all things to come into that reconciliation with him and to find peace. I talked about peace last week. There's nothing more important for you as a believer than to maintain your peace. Peace of God, let it rule in your minds and hearts, the Bible says. Let me just ask you a question. When did you lose your peace this week? When did you lose your peace this week? The Lord will give you, as you grow as a Christian, he will give you the ability to walk so that you're not constantly losing your peace. When you lose your peace, we'll see what happens in just a moment. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind. This is some basic teaching this morning first. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Long sentence, I'm going to pause. You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind. Can I talk to you frankly for a moment? Before you came to Christ, people don't like to hear this, but the Bible says you were enemies of God. and you belong to another kingdom. You were not part of the great brotherhood of man before God. You know that we were all brothers before the Lord. You know, that is not what the word says. You're not a brother or sister, and you're not in the brotherhood of the men of the people of God until you come to Christ and you're born again. You have to be born into a family, don't you? And so if you're going to be part of the kingdom of God, you have to be born into it by the Spirit of God through faith when you come to Christ. And then you follow him in baptism. And that is a putting away of the past and a walking with the things that are new. And so there is a coming to the Lord in which you are truly reconciled with the Lord. Before that, he says right here that you were enemies of God and you were alienated in your minds from God. Alienated in your minds from God. Now, I want to present something to you, because if you study this out, you're going to see Paul talks about this concept more than once. And we're not going to turn to all of the scriptures. But even when you become a Christian, let me present it to you like this. Pretend that your body is a house. Your body is a house. And before the Lord came to live in that house, before he came to live in you, there were pigs all over the front yard. And there were pigs all in the house. And there were wolves all in the front yard. There were wolves all in the house. Because in the Bible, demonic things are presented as pigs. It's a symbol of demonic activity. Jesus drove the demons out of the man who had so many of them into the pigs. Into the herd of pigs. Some of you will remember the book in the 80s, during the charismatic revival called Pigs in the Parlor. It was about demonic oppression and demonic possession, but it's called Pigs in the Parlor. And so there were pigs in your parlor. And there were wolves, because there were false teachings, and the enemy comes to devour everything that Christ wants to do in your life. He tries to keep you from coming to Christ even beforehand. And there are goats all over the yard and goats in the house, because we have a goat nature. The Bible talks about the sheep and the goats. We just love our goat nature. It's like a pet. It's prideful and it's stubborn and it likes to get up on high places. Just like a goat. It loves to butt heads with others. So all of these things were part of our lives, and those things made us alienated in our minds from God. And then Jesus came, and he came to live in your heart. He came into that house. He came to live, and he swept the house clean. He came in. He came in to live. But depending on how you followed him, listen to me, this has to do with maturity. Growing in maturity, sanctification, learning what it means to be a believer. We have to keep that house filled with Christ, filled with his word. But when we still allow the things of this world, Paul talks about this. When we allow the things of this world, later next week probably, or the week after, he's going to talk about the basic principles of this world. We allow the basic principles of this world still to have operating power in our lives. And we don't truly surrender. We've become a Christian. He's come to live in the house. And everything else has been kicked out. But then what happens? Slowly but surely, the things on the outside, follow me for a moment, they find place inside. They're not out in the front yard anymore. You stop doing some of the things that you used to do. You cleaned up the outside. You got out there and you cleaned up all of that, where the pigs had, in the South we'd call it rooting up. They root up the yard. They go around and they use their snouts and they can dig up like a plow. They plow up, ruin your yard. You go out and you clean it up, and you get your grass back, you mow it, and you go to church. Everything out here, it all looks good. And really, very quickly, you begin to learn Christian lingo. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yes, thank you, God. And you can begin to talk like a Christian. And you can, listen to me, you can believe the truth. You can give mental agreement to things in the Word of God that you're being taught and still not have the divine life of Christ abundantly in you. Because you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you, to have access to all of your life. You got rooms that are off limit. You got places in your heart that you say, I don't think Jesus, I'm going to let you go in there. You wouldn't say that to him. You just don't allow it. And behind those closed doors, there's a few pigs and a few goats and a few wolves. Jesus is right there in the front living room. And see, that's not the way it's supposed to be, because he says here, and you who once were, you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. So hold your place there. Turn backwards for just a moment to Galatians. Chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, and we may not get far with that passage we're in this morning, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lust is just desire. It's not sexual always. It's just craving. It's craving for wrong things, craving to have your own way. Craving to get what you want, when you want it, how you want it. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Some translations say, for the flesh wars against the Spirit. But it's stronger. It's not just warring. Your flesh is warring against the Spirit, and your spirit against the flesh, but it's a craving, because the flesh wants control. It desires vehemently control. But get this, the Holy Spirit living in you craves control in your life, but not the kind of control that it will force over you like the flesh tries to do. It waits to be invited. It waits to be exalted. The Holy Spirit waits for you to allow Him to have that place in your life. So it says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. He's talking to Christians here. After they've been reconciled. So that you do not do the things that you wish. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Listen to me, believer. The works of the flesh, which the Spirit of God in you is fighting against. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Oh, well, that's one of those things you stopped, and fornication, you stopped, and it's out there on the outside. It's not in the inside, and it's actually gone. Nobody could accuse you of that anymore. But Jesus said, if you're even dwelling on those things on the inside, your flesh is craving those things, and you're giving credence to it in your thought life, that you're just as guilty as if you've done it. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Is all sexual sin, but it's also perversion. Lewdness, idolatry is putting anything above God. Sorcery, put away your tarot cards. If you're listening to me on the internet, I don't believe anybody here is doing that. Put away your Ouija board. Destroy it. Get rid of it, because it's contrary to the Word of God. Put away your astrology. Put away your occult. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Oh, See, you get past these awful things that you used to maybe do, but look here, contentions. That's just conflicts that are unnecessary. Contention, being contentious, being argumentative with other people, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, anger, selfish ambitions, wanting your own way, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things, in other words, those who walk in that way and are not repentant, and this would be the unbeliever or the believer who will not submit to God, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Strong words from Paul. And you who once were alienated. I think that one of the biggest problems in the church today is that people are alienated in their minds. They can say the right words. They can come to church. They can listen to a sermon. But they live their lives out of their own decision making, out of their own will, out of their own choices, their own judgments of things, rather than what the Spirit of God says. Rather, listen, let me turn it back this way. We live either by human reason and our own thoughts and our own ways, or we live by the revelation of the Lord, what the Lord reveals to us through His Word and by His Spirit. And the two are in conflict against each other. The Word of God says that we can't depend upon the arm of flesh. That means we can't live depending on our own choices, our own strength, our own abilities. That it has to be that we submit all of these things to the Lord and we let Him direct our lives. I want to talk to the person this morning, here or on the internet, who is living a self-directed life. That is not the life of the Christian. The life of the Christian is a life, and it's not that we never fail at it. It's not that we don't stumble, and when we do, we fall, we sin, we get up, we say, Lord, I repent, forgive me, and immediately receive forgiveness. But then we grow, and we keep going forward with the Lord, and overall, the body of our life, the volume of our life, should speak that we are directed by the Lord and that people can see that we are directed by the Lord. But we're alienated in our minds. Alienated in our minds from the Lord. You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. Now He's speaking, those of you who have surrendered, those of you who have repented, He has reconciled in the body of His... This is how He settled the books. It was in the body of His flesh. Through death to present you holy. Listen, the Lord wants you to be holy. He wants to give you His holiness first of all. You know, I didn't plan on doing this. I'm drawing from some things. Maggie, would you hand me a Kleenex, please, for this? I want to show you something. I want to show you something a Bible teacher taught me many years ago. Never forgotten it. I'm not even going to talk about the theological words in the Bible, the imputed righteousness and the imparted righteousness of God. But if you look this way, I have this Kleenex and I'm putting it over my fist here. Those on the live stream, I hope that you can see this okay. So this, my fist represents me. And when I come to Christ, I come as a sinner. This is a dirty fist, okay? I come as a sinner and I'm washed clean. And the Bible says that the Lord gives me the robe of righteousness which belongs to Christ. It is Christ's robe of righteousness. That's what this white is right here. And so the Lord looks at me, and when he sees me, praise God, this is what he sees. I'm not perfect. I've not been perfected. I've been washed clean, but pigs get back into the house. There are things that my flesh leads me into, and I have to repent, and there's this ongoing battle. There are these things happening on the inside of me. I am not perfect. I am not perfect like Christ, but I have been washed. I have been redeemed. I have been set apart, which is sanctified, and I have received the robe of righteousness. And when the Father looks at me, he sees the righteousness of his Son. And this is the basis by which I have entrance into heaven. This is the basis by which Charlie Kirk walked into heaven this week. Was not because he was perfect, but because he had this robe of righteousness. This is how you go into prayer and you're not beat up and under condemnation. You know that the Father looks at you and he sees his Son.
Yes.
And he loves you just as much as he loves his Son. Hard to believe, hard to fathom. But I, here in this earth realm, I'm like, oh, on the inside, I know what's going on. I know that I've got things that need to be dealt with. I know that the Lord's not through with me, but you know, it's yucky sometimes. And I do sometimes get under condemnation. But God sends his Holy Spirit. The Father, it's amazing. The Father looks at me. This is what he sees. But guess where the Holy Spirit is? He's up inside of here. And he's working on the inside. He sees. He knows, and his job is to change me. His job is to reveal more of Jesus to me.
Yes.
In the Word. Yes. His job is to take that Word so that it's spoken to my heart.
Yes.
He's my counselor, the Bible says, and many, many other things. And so what is he doing? The Bible says he is working the righteousness of Christ into me. I'm still depending on this, the robe. But he's working this righteousness into me like this, so that over time I am changing. I'm not what I want to be yet, but praise God, I'm not who I used to be. And there should be growth.
Amen.
There should be change.
Amen.
So that on the inside, I'm becoming more and more and more like Jesus, and more like what the Father is seeing on the outside.
Amen.
Amen. Reconciled. Praise God. To present you holy. See, that's how. To present you holy and blameless and above reproach. You're above reproach by faith, not because you're perfect. To present you above reproach in his sight, the sight of the Father. If indeed, now listen to this, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Listen, he's not saying here that if you're perfect and you stand strong and all, you'll be saved, but if you fail, you won't. This is talking about, listen to me, you do have to continue in the gospel. If you deny the gospel, then you're somewhere else. You're not a believer. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith.
Yes.
If I continue in the faith, not in works, but if I continue in the faith, if I keep believing and if I keep holding on to that faith and that hope that I have in the gospel, then I am reconciled continually and I am above reproach and I will see him as I stand before him and be welcomed into heaven. From the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The word minister means servant. And I'm going to try. I don't know what my time is this morning, but I want to try. I thought, well, it's almost like he turns a corner here, but that was the basis for what he's going to say next. I now rejoice, and now he's going to talk about suffering. Paul is going to talk about his own suffering. And what he says is going to run counter to what you're hearing preached in probably the majority of churches that are at least visible and on the media and all of that. You're going to hear what Paul says, and it won't line up with what is being preached today. What is being preached about prosperity and how God wants your best life for you right now, and how if you do certain things, these three steps, you're going to have success and you're not going to have pain or suffering or sickness. And if you do, if you send in your money or you do your little seed faith, whatever it may be, that it's going to be taken away from you immediately, that God's going to immediately heal you. God is a healer.
Yes.
He's still a healer.
Yes.
But Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation.
Yes.
In this life you will have tribulation. I now rejoice. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to be very, very transparent with the last part of this message, even to the point of probably repentance, confession. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul says one of the strangest things in all of the New Testament. I can just say right off the bat, I've not learned. Sometimes I rejoice in my sufferings after they're over. And then I see what God did and I'm like, oh, thank you, God. You were in it all the time. Paul was rejoicing in the midst of it, writing from prison when he said this. Knowing eventually it was going to lead to his death. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. What? I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister / servant, according to the stewardship, that means managership, from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Paul looked at himself and all the suffering that he went through, and he said, I'm rejoicing in this. I'm filling up in my flesh what's lacking. Now that word, the afflictions of Christ, is never used in the New Testament to speak of Christ suffering on the cross. It's not those afflictions. So what afflictions is it? It begins with Christ's ministry, where he was treated with hostility, where there was open hostility against him and the attempt to kill him over and over, and where he was buffeted by Satan everywhere that he went. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, not what Christ did for our atonement. There was nothing, look at me for a minute, there was nothing lacking in the atonement on the cross. Jesus said, it's paid in full.
Amen.
It's all done.
Amen.
So Paul is not contradicting that. He's not saying that I am adding to what Christ did for you on the cross, because that would be saying that Jesus needed us to help him in order to redeem mankind. That's not what he's saying, and we know that. So what kind of afflictions is Paul experiencing that are filling up in his flesh what is lacking? Well, Jesus said it this way. He said, if they hated me, they will hate you. And we are his body. So from the time of his ascension to heaven and the birth of the church at Pentecost, his church immediately began enduring unspeakable sufferings under 10 Caesars, 10 Roman rulers, beginning with Nero.
That's right.
Paul was beheaded under Nero. Paul said, I am suffering for the sake of his body. And I'm filling up in my flesh what's lacking. In other words, Jesus is on the throne. He's not suffering in his body anymore for the church. But there is still suffering taking place. And Paul has entered into, it's like this warfare. Bear with me for a moment. I don't want to keep you too long. I don't know how long I've gone. If somebody can tell me.
It's 11:22.
Well, I don't know what time I started, so anyway. I won't go too much longer, but it's like Paul is talking about a warfare taking place. He's gone to battle for the sake of the church from the time of his dramatic conversion to Christ. And I want to introduce a word to you. The Bible says that husbands, and you can learn something from this. The husband is the head of the wife. And so down through the ages, people have taken that to abuse women. They have taken that to mean that he is the Lord over the wife. They have taken that to mean that he can insult his wife. He can boss his wife. He can be demeaning to his wife. He can talk down to his wife. And then he can say, I'm the head of the wife. That's not what the Greek word means. That Greek word in that sentence for head means point man in battle.
Yes.
Point man. What is the point man? The first one out into battle. Takes the brunt. So the husband is the one who goes out first. In other words, he leads the family even if it means it costs him. Even if it means that bad things happen and he has to take the brunt of it for the whole family. He has to be the one to endure. He has to be the one up early, up late, whatever it takes so that his family is protected. He's the one, if he's a Christian, praying for his family. Praying for protection for his wife. He's the point man going into battle. He is the head of the platoon, the head of the troop,
yes.
Not the head over the wife.
Amen.
Paul is the point man in the early church. He is the one, he was caught up to the third heaven. He was given all of this revelation about what he is about to share right now. About the mystery of Christ being revealed. God showed it to him. Because of that, listen, because of great revelation, he was attacked greatly. And he would have shared, and he does in other places, this would apply to all of the leaders in the early church. But more so to him. He's the point man. If you're the husband, you're the point man. If you're the minister, you're the point man. Sometimes I forget. I'm not saying this because I've done anything right. But simply by being the leader and simply by shepherding a church, I'm afflicted, I'm assaulted. I forget sometimes and I'm like, Lord, why do I have this? Why is this happening to me? Why am I being buffeted by Satan? But it's because of the what he has entrusted to me. And it causes great attack. You, no matter who you are, you're called to follow Christ. And when you follow Christ, when you really follow Christ, you say, I don't want to be a leader. When you really follow Christ, you're just being a servant. People misunderstand what it means to be a leader. It means to serve. That's what Jesus said. The servant is the greatest of all. And when you follow him as a servant, other people will follow you. Other people will be drawn to you. Other people will notice. And you become a point man. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. He's suffering for them in hopes. Listen to me. He's taking the brunt. So that at least some of the church won't have to endure some of what he's enduring. He says in another place, he says, we, the apostles, have become offscouring. That is just a dirty word. Scum is what it means. We have become the scum of the earth so that you can walk in liberty in Christ. We've taken the persecution. We've taken what's being dished out. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. That's how we're to love the church, of which I became a servant, according to the stewardship, the manager, the governorship that he has given me from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches. This is the mystery. What are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? In other words, that it wasn't just for the Jews, which is, you know, whoa, what a lot of words the way he speaks. But here it comes. The mystery that was hidden is Christ in you. Christ in you, not just Christ the prophet, not just Christ the king, not just Christ the Messiah, Christ in you, God coming to live in his people, the king on the inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of redemption, the hope of standing with him and being like him, being glorified like him. That is the mystery. You can't find it fully in the Old Testament. That was revealed through the Apostle Paul by revelation from God, and he paid for it. Turn backwards to 2 Corinthians 11. Second Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 24, he begins to tell some of the things that he endured. From the Jews, beginning with verse 24, from his own people, in other words, and also from the Romans. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That was the cat of nine tails, 39 lashes. Some people couldn't endure it. Some people died. The Apostle Paul, 5 times. Tell me the supernatural power. We just think, oh, I want the anointing of God, the power of God, so that I can lay hands on people and they'll be healed. Oh, that anointing. Here's what the anointing did in Paul. 5 times he was beaten, almost to death. 3 times I was beaten with rods. They laid you across a table-like thing, and your feet were bare on the end, and they took these rods, and they beat your rods until usually your bones and your feet were broken and you could not walk or could not walk without being crippled the rest of your life. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and still he walked, I think it was over 1,000 miles on some of his missionary trips. Once I was stoned. He was stoned, if you remember, and left for dead. Someone came and prayed for him and they raised him up. I don't know if he died, was brought back to life. We don't know. Or if he just revived. 3 times I was shipwrecked. We only read about it once at the end of the book of Acts. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Now listen to this. A night and a day I have been in the deep. That means that for a whole night and a day, he was either floating, hanging onto a piece of wood from a ship, or treading water till he was rescued. I don't know. But for a whole day and a night, he was in the water from a shipwreck. Nothing stops him. Nothing stops him. I can just tell you right now, a lot stops me. I'm confessing to you this morning. You pray for your pastor. I sit a lot right now, waiting on back surgery. And at the same time praying for healing, because I would much rather the Lord heal me. As I was studying this, it was all I could do to read some of it. Thank you. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. False believers, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, and here I'm going to get to the most powerful of all. My deep concern for all the churches. That word concern in the Greek is agonizomai, which we translate agony. And he's speaking of prayer. If we read, we find it over and over in the gospel, in the letters of Paul. He is agonizing in prayer over all of these churches and the people in them. And we'll see why in just a moment. But he's agonizing. You can turn back. He's agonizing. This is his life. He is in agony physically, and he's agonizing in prayer over the church. And he's filling up in his body the sufferings, the afflictions of Christ. Go back to verse 27, where we were in Colossians. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach. Him we preach. Listen to me. This isn't just for preachers. It's for you. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Him we preach. Say that with me. Him we preach. Not our pet doctrines, not our pet political views, not our pet things that we want to talk about or that we get, not our things that when we get in discussions with people we like to throw in there so that we look spiritual and we look good. Not the things that we say that we are secretly or that subtly we're bragging about. Not the things that interest us so much other than Christ that we'll get off on that subject with somebody instead of him we preach. It's all about Jesus. Nothing else. It's all about Christ. That's what Paul's ministry was. It's all about Christ. People today would criticize him and say, oh, Paul believed in slavery. Paul didn't think slavery was right. It wasn't his ministry to try to change slavery in his day. His ministry was here. Listen to this. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That was his goal for all of those people under him, all of those churches that he went to, that he founded. He did not found or establish this church, but most of the churches that he wrote to, he did establish. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Can I paraphrase that? My desire is that when I stand before the Lord, Paul says, is that I may all of these churches that I have established, everywhere that I've preached the gospel in Asia Minor, that all of those, I'm going to present them. I want to present them to the Lord. This is my harvest. This is my crop. That I may present them to the Lord, but not just present them perfect, or in other words, mature. To present them as mature believers who walk with him. To present every man perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The first week we talked about might and the power of God. And what Paul means by that. Paul is saying, I'm supernaturally empowered to keep going. And my end is that after all of this agonizing in prayer, I was so grieved when I read this morning because I love the Lord so much. And I honestly love each one of you. And I'm not making any excuses, but the attacks have been hard. And we've had a time, a season, some of you remember when the attacks were really bad in the church. We've been in a season that it's been so peaceful. That's really a dangerous place to be. It's comfortable. And I pray, and I do pray that Lord would give me the word that would speak to your hearts, that would help you grow. I think we're in a stuck place because Paul said by now, many of you ought to be teachers, and I really think that most of the adults in this church should be able to go out and even start a house church and teach. I really believe that. You've got so much of the word in you that every week I come and I think, what can I contribute? Lord, what is it that you want to say today? Does it really help them? Are they so well fed that it really doesn't change anything? But I look at Paul, and I know that Paul was this, I think he was the greatest Christian that's ever lived. It's amazing because he said of himself, he said, I'm the greatest sinner. I was the chief of all sinners. And I believe that, I don't believe Paul was lying. I did a study on that one time. I believe he was the chief of all sinners. And God in his love and mercy saved him, and he'll save you, and he will change you, and he'll transform your life. Doesn't matter what you've done. God took him and raised him up, and I believe he made him the greatest of all Christians. And I find no one that contends with him for that title. And I say to you this morning, I just think you guys have such a walk with the Lord of your own. And I haven't agonized in prayer. I will say that Maggie and I agonize in prayer when you have a calamity. I will say that when you call and you have a need, we earnestly pray for you. I will say that when Satan's attacking you, we do battle for you. We do pray for you. And off and on during the week, and Maggie, even more so than me, is praying for you. But I look at Paul and I see why. I see what he was doing. He's agonizing in prayer that he can present them mature. And I'm not so blind as to know that we have young believers in the church and we have those that aren't mature yet in the Lord. And we all need more maturity, amen?
Yes.
And only God can change us. But I pray that he would give me a deeper burden, because when I read this, I have to say also, well, Lord, of course, I want to present all of mine mature to you also. So give me your burden, Lord, because it's a supernatural thing. Paul was responding to a work of the Spirit in his own heart. So Lord, stir my heart that I would have a burden. And I would agonize over the immaturity, and I would agonize over those who are walking according to their own reasoning and their own ways. Those who are having the outburst of wrath and who want their own way and who have selfish ambition and are jealous over things and offended over things. Lord, give me a broken heart that I might agonize over your people, Lord God, to present you all one day mature to him. To this end, I also labor, striving. Lord, help me to labor in spite of back pain. When I read this, I'm thinking, what a little thing. Back pain. What is that compared to being beaten 5 times by Roman guards? What is that compared to what my brothers and sisters in Pakistan go through? And you know, those who are living under those conditions, They will, most of them will live that the rest of their life in that. It's not like we can just say, oh, we think about them today. Maybe it'll be different for them tomorrow. Most likely, unless an entire nation changes, most likely they will live out their lives and die holding on to their faith in the Lord, working it out in a brick kiln, making bricks, being beaten by their boss. The Lord says to us, to whom much is given, much is required. It starts in here, in the heart, amen? Well, I don't know how to close it, except just to say, would you join me in prayer? Lord, I come to you with my congregation, your congregation today, Lord God. I repent. I repent, and I can't change without your help, Lord God. I pray for a supernatural work of your Spirit in me and in your believers here. I pray, Lord, that we would see ourselves understanding that we are reconciled through faith, not through our good works, but just faith in you. But then, Lord, you call us up higher, Lord, that even if it involves suffering, that we would not deny you, that we would be bold for you, that we would speak the truth of your gospel. And Lord, that we would care about your people. We would even agonize over those that we see that are struggling in their faith and that are being beaten down by the enemy, those who are succumbing to temptation all the time and can't walk straight with you. Help us to rise up, Lord God, and make becoming mature one of the main goals, Lord, of our walk with you, that we wouldn't stay the same, but we would allow you, Holy Spirit, underneath that white covering of the robe of Christ, that on the inside you would be changing us day to day, image to image, glory to glory, that we would become more like Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Lord, don't let this be a little mild repentance, Lord. Let it be an inworking of your heart and your spirit in our heart and spirit, Lord God, in the days ahead. Lord, that we would not forget and that our repentance would be genuine and deep. That it would cut away the flesh. That we would walk in the Spirit, Lord. I desire, Lord, that you would bless your people today. Bless them with your presence. Bless them with your power. Bless them, Lord, with a deep, deep desire to grow and to clean up that house on the inside and to make every room available to you. Come and fill the house, Lord. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, upon your people. Fill us to overflowing that we would be joyful Christians, filled with your Spirit, able to stand in this dark hour. In Jesus' mighty, mighty, mighty name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you, we're just going to pray for a deep, fresh, for some of you maybe first time filling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible just says that you will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power to stand, power to walk in faith, power to proclaim the gospel, power to endure, and yes, power to believe God for miracles. The Christian life should be a supernatural life, and we need that anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that can happen. So it's not some formula and it's not something that you have to beg and beg and beg for. But you've got to desire the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Christ. To come in fullness. He is there because you couldn't be born again without Him. But the Lord wants Him to fill every room in your house. That's what being filled or baptized in the Holy Spirit is. It's to be filled to overflowing so that your life overflows with the presence of God. So if you pray with me this morning, Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit.
I want everyone to pray with me, and then those that truly desire, they're not going to be self-conscious about those around them. Everyone pray this morning with me. Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Fill me, Lord God.
Fill me with your
Spirit. I ask that you would take possession of every corner of my heart.
I ask that you would take possession of every corner of my heart.
Fill me and drive out all self-interest.
Fill me and drive out all self-interest.
I submit my heart afresh to you.
I submit my heart afresh to you.
And I want you to come.
I want you to come.
I want you to empower me.
To empower me.
I want you to fill every room.
To fill every room.
I want you to help me. To do what I cannot do, in my own strength. I'm asking you to come.
Baptize me.
Fill me.
Let your words fill my mouth.
Do a supernatural work.
Anoint me with the Spirit of God.
And now by faith I'm going to receive it.
And I'm going to walk in it.
I'm going to believe you for it.
And expect to see change in my life.
And I thank you for it.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. And every day we need to get up and we need to be saying, Lord, fill me today. Fill me afresh, Lord. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. That scripture today talked about us being reconciled to Christ. This morning, as you look at this bread and this cup, are you truly grateful that you're reconciled to Christ? Do you know that you're reconciled? Do you believe it? Not just assuming it, but do you believe it because you have truly trusted your life to Him and asked Him to be Lord over your life and to change you? And we come to this bread, take it that seriously. This represents a man's body in whom all the fullness of God dwelled, but still a body of flesh and bone that screamed with pain. Man's body hung upon a cross, driven through with nails, crown of thorns pressed down into his skull, crying out in agony for you. That's what, when we take this, that's what he wants us to remember. Remember, he said, remember that I did this for you. And if you were the only one alive, I would have done it just for you. Remember that my blood that was poured out was the sacrificial offering like the lambs in the Old Testament to wash away sin. He says those in the Old Testament covered sin for a season. Mine washes it away forever. Washes your sin away forever. Father, we are so grateful for what you did through Christ. We're so grateful, Lord, for making yourself known, the invisible God, making yourself known through the visible God, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed at Calvary, for his body, Lord, that was nailed there for us. Thank you even more for the resurrection, that grave could not hold you,
yes.
And that you came forth saying, if I come forth like this, you will also.
Yes.
That we have that promise of a glorified, resurrected body that can live forever with you in eternity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this bread. Thank you for this cup. We remember that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it. And he said, this is my body that is given for you. And this is the cup that he said, this cup is my blood that is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink all of it in remembrance of me. So we will, at this time, we will share in the Lord's Supper.